whom you appointed the heir of all things, through whom also you created the world. Your Son is the radiance of your glory and the exact imprint of your nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of your power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at your right hand on high. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of our lips be pleasing to you this evening as we consider your word as it proclaims your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this evening is found in the prophet Isaiah chapter 40. Sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The voice said, "Cry out," and he said, "What shall I cry?" All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, "Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Thanks be to God for his word. And the Lord said, "Call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Some of you may recognize those words from Hosea chapter 1, where the Lord told Hosea to name his third child Lo Ami, which in Hebrew means "not my people," to signify to the people of Israel and Judah that the Lord no longer counts them as his people. They had forsaken him. They had prostituted themselves to the nations. For the covenant people of God, nothing could be worse. For them not to be God's people, for to have God say to them that he is no longer their God, nothing could be worse. They have completely lost their identity. This is who they are. They are God's people. But that is going to end. Similar to this bad news from the prophet Hosea, Isaiah speaks in chapter 39 in the passage just before what we heard this evening. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Because of the people's unfaithfulness to the covenant, they were going into exile. They were going to be kicked out of the promised land. And that land is going to be destroyed by Assyria and by Babylon. Even Hezekiah's own sons, the sons of the king of Judah, will be eunuchs in the court of the king of Babylon. Not only did the Jews have their identity in being God's people, they also found their identity in the land that the Lord had given to them, the land that the Lord promised to Abraham, their father. But also they saw their identity in the city of Zion, where the temple of the Lord dwelled. for the Israelites and for Judah to hear that this too was going to be taken from them meant the ultimate curse for God's people. Yet this was the message that the Lord continually sent prophet after prophet to His people to declare to them, this is what's going to happen. And through Isaiah, it is most expressly shown in the name of that child, Lo Ami, not my people. Bad news upon bad news. But it was all deserved because the people were unfaithful. They had broken the covenant they made with their God. But then comes the first verse of Isaiah 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. There is good news in Isaiah 40 verse 1. Something has changed in the relationship between God and His people. They are called His people again. Even more so, the verse continues to say, your God. God identifies Himself as the God of Israel and Judah, and they are going to be His people once again. Immediately after speaking to Hezekiah, the impending exile to Babylon, because of the sins of the people, come these great words, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Verse 2 continues by giving us the substance of this comfort and the reason why the people are again called God's people and why God again is their God. The time of pain, the time of suffering in Judah is over. Their sins have been pardoned. The broken relationship that Israel had with God has been restored because their sins have been atoned for by an acceptable sacrifice. In Isaiah 53, we read about that acceptable sacrifice. The propitiation of Christ, turning aside God's wrath by the sacrifice of Christ's own body. That work that Christ was going to perform 700 years in the future was so certain for Isaiah as he proclaimed this message that he spoke of it in the past tense. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord double for all her sins. Isaiah assures the people that this will be done. It may not look like it now. You're going to have some hard times. But this is the word of God. It will come to pass. That's His promise. What does Isaiah mean that Jerusalem will receive double for all her sins? Does it mean that the Lord is a tyrannical judge who demands double for the sins of the people? Twice the punishment than what they deserved? No, we have a just God. We don't have a tyrannical God. Simply what Isaiah is saying is that there is a completeness to her judgment. All of her sins have been sufficiently atoned for. It's done. Nothing more needs to be paid. God has brought salvation to His people because their sins and their iniquity have been fully and exactly paid for. So verse 2 gives us the negative side of this salvation. There has to be payment. There has to be an acceptable sacrifice to pay and atone for the sins of the people. The sacrifice was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself our sins, the sins of the people, and gave us back His righteousness, which is exactly what Isaiah speaks of so clearly later in chapter 53. Salvation costs something, and it costs God quite a bit. But then we come to verses 3 through 11, which give us then the positive side of salvation, the comfort that it is to God's people, who are again His people, and He again is their God. So three voices speak to God's people in our text this evening about that good news of comfort. So think with me this evening about what these three voices proclaim. They proclaim that God's glory will be revealed. They proclaim that God's word will endure. And finally, they proclaim that God's shepherd will come. May we too be comforted by what has been revealed to us in God's word, but also in the word that became flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, God's glory will be revealed. Now, children, recently in the past few weeks, you had the Christmas holiday, and you might have had family coming to visit you. What did you have to do to help your parents prepare for guests to come into your home? And make sure everything was cleaned up. Maybe the floors were mopped. Things were dusted. Your rooms needed to be cleaned up. There's a lot of preparation that needs to happen to make your house ready for special guests. Well, that's what the first voice is proclaiming in verses 3 through 5 of our text. The Lord is coming. Make sure everything is ready. Now, we don't know who is speaking. The text doesn't tell us who is to declare this, because it's not important who says it. But what Isaiah is highlighting is the message. That's what's important. The midst in all this bad news of suffering and of pain, the people of Israel and Judah have undergone, a voice comes proclaiming to them, the Lord is coming. His glory will be revealed. Let's be ready. This is really good news for God's people. Throughout Isaiah, there have been a lot of prophecy about the destruction of the nations around Israel. But there's also prophecy that Israel itself and Judah will also be destroyed as well, because they were unfaithful. But the Lord is faithful to His covenant, the covenant that He made way back with Abraham. He's going to restore His people. He will again be their God, and He will again be their people. The Lord God will dwell with His people, just as He has in their past. So the Lord Himself will prepare for His coming. He will remove all obstacles and make His way straight. The voice here in Isaiah is speaking figuratively of this preparation for the Lord's coming. We aren't meant to read this literally, that somehow all the mountains are going to be made low and all the valleys are going to be brought up, that everything's going to be made physically level. No, our God isn't hindered at all by His creation. We don't need to have everything cut down so that the Messiah can come. So what does it mean then that the way needed to be prepared, to be made straight for the Lord's coming? To put it plainly, it means the people's hearts needed to be prepared. There needed to be repentance on behalf of the people. This is precisely what we see being fulfilled in the New Testament. Isaiah 40 verse 3 is the only verse that I could find that is quoted by all four gospel writers. And all four of them apply it to the work of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, to call the people to repentance, to baptize them for the forgiveness of their sins, to prepare them for the coming of the Son of God. The people of God in John's time needed to realize that they were still sinners, that they still needed a Savior. They needed to realize that even though they had been brought back in some measure, back into that promised land, they were still exiles and enemies of God because of their unfaithfulness. They still needed to repent, to turn back to the Lord. When the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah to foretell the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1, the angel said, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." It's not the valleys or the mountains that needed to be made low and to be cut down, but the crooked, stony, cold, dead hearts of men that are the obstacles to the good news of comfort that is going to be proclaimed. Men need to repent and believe. Well, what are these preparations for? Why do men need to repent and believe? Because the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Throughout the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord signifies His coming down, His dwelling amongst His people. It was the glory of the Lord, you remember, that filled the tabernacle, later filled the temple, as with a cloud. Now again, the Lord says He is going to dwell amongst His people. His glory is going to be revealed. Although now the glory of the Lord isn't going to be seen in a cloud, in a physical temple. No, His glory is going to be seen in the God-man who came down to earth. The incarnate Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. It was John's mission to prepare the way for this new revealing of the Lord's glory. A revealing of glory that would be seen by Jesus healing the sick, casting out demons, calming stormy seas. And ultimately, this glory of the Lord is seen when Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. The initial preparation for the coming of the Lord was calling them to repentance, to put their trust not in John the Baptist, the one who was greater than John, one that was going to come, the promised Messiah, the one who was going to fulfill the law of God and finally and truly redeem God's people for Himself. But actually, Isaiah 40 is going to be fulfilled twice. There is another revealing of the Lord's glory that is going to come. Not just the first coming of Christ, but this is also going to be fulfilled by His second coming as well. Peter, in his first epistle, tells us that we will rejoice, we will be glad when Christ's glory is revealed. Revelation 21 as well tells us that God again will dwell among His people. They will be His people, and He will be their God. At the first coming of Christ, there needed to be preparation in the hearts of men. Well, the same is true with His second coming as well. Although this time there isn't a John the Baptist that is going to prepare the way to proclaim the coming of the Lord's glory. Now there are ministers of the gospel preparing the way, calling men and women to repent and believe. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Preachers today are sent by God, and God uses the preached word to create faith, to cause belief to come in the hearts of His people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, is your heart prepared for this coming of the glory of the Lord? God has promised by His Spirit that all obstacles will be removed. He will regenerate. He will give life to our cold, stony hearts. So we will trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Repentance is the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. And this only comes through the working of the Holy Spirit, primarily through the preaching of the gospel, declaring that the coming of the Lord is coming. Just as God sent voices in Isaiah's time to proclaim this message of comfort, so too God sends voices as His ambassadors here on earth to proclaim, even in this time of waiting, God's glory will come to prepare the way for Christ's second coming. The message that John the Baptist preached is really the same message that we preach today. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord is coming. We can be sure of this because God's word will endure. Which brings us to our second point. In verses 6 through 8, there is a second voice that makes a proclamation. and it proclaims the frailty of human life in very descriptive language that is not lost on our ears even today, so many years later. We know that grass eventually dies. If you don't water it for a long time, even here in Linden, it will die. It will wither. It will turn brown. Even lovely and beautiful flowers eventually lose their beauty. They fade away and wither. What the Lord does here in Isaiah 40 is tell us that these things happen when the breath of the Lord blows. He is the Creator God. He gives life with His breath, but He also takes it away. Not only is this true with vegetation and plants, but also with people, as the end of verse 7 plainly tells us. Surely the people are grass. The glory of man quickly fades, since we are just like the grass. This is not only true with any outer beauty that we have, but also with any inner beauty we might have. In fact, only Adam and Eve had true inner beauty in the garden before they sinned and plunged the whole human race into sin. There is no beauty in the heart of man any longer, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul tells us in Romans 3. So the picture is pretty bleak. Grass withers, the flower fades. But again, there's good news. The word of our God will stand forever. We may say to a loved one going through a tough time, I will always be there for you. But we don't know that. We don't know if the Lord is going to cause us to wither and fade the very next day. Our words fail over and over again. Something we said yesterday can be proved untrue tomorrow. We very easily break our promises even when we don't intend to. In contrast to our frailty is the enduring word of the Lord that will never wither. It will never fade. Even in Isaiah's time, the Lord was faithful to His covenant. The people were undergoing His judgment. They were undergoing His wrath because of the covenant they made with the Lord at Mount Sinai. They were breaking it. And they had broken it many times in their history. But the Lord was always preserving for Himself a remnant. That one remnant all the way through because of His covenant promises made with Abraham 400 years before Mount Sinai. Because the word of the Lord endured, the Messiah would come, fulfilling that word of the Lord that was proclaimed all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God promised a champion to crush the serpent's head. Throughout the Bible, we, especially in the Psalms and the Prophets, the biblical authors use a very special word, an important word that you probably heard many times. The Hebrew word hesed, which speaks of God's covenant faithfulness. We can trust God because of His hesed, of His covenant faithfulness. He will never break His promises. In verse 6, where we read, all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The word loveliness is actually that Hebrew word, hesed. Man's covenant faithfulness is like a flower of the field. It may look lovely, it may be beautiful for a while, but it quickly fades. It quickly turns into covenant unfaithfulness. Brothers and sisters, are you trusting in God's enduring word? Perhaps throughout your life you've been so disappointed so very often by the words of men that you have a hard time trusting anybody. Maybe you can't even trust pastors when they proclaim to you the good news of the gospel. Remember that all men are sinful and we need to forgive them. But our God never has to ask for forgiveness. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He truly has covenant faithfulness. We can trust God's promises because they have proven trustworthy. Just look at all the fulfilled promises throughout the Old Testament. God's word will endure despite the failings of men. we see so often in the history of God's people. God's word will endure. This word, in fact, will come to God's people. And to this end, a third voice proclaims in our text, "Behold your God." Which brings us to our third point. A good shepherd will come. Now, have you ever watched the President's State of the Union address, which he had last week, and maybe you saw it? There in the House chambers, you have all the representatives of the people, the senators, the House representatives, judges, other officials, special guests. And it is there in the chambers of the Sergeant of Arms when as soon as the President's going to come in, declares, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States." At that point, all eyes are brought onto the President as he comes to take his podium. In verse 9 of our text, the final voice is called out to go to a high mountain with a loud, strong voice. Declare to all the cities, "Behold your God." This is no mere announcement of an earthly ruler coming to give a yearly address, but an announcement that the Lord God is coming. Listen to verses 9 and 10 again. "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up to the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." At this point, all eyes are on the covenant Lord, the Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth, who has come. This is truly good news. This is truly the gospel. God has come in all of his glory. The Lord is coming with might and ruling with a strong arm. Now the Lord has shown his might and he has shown his strong arm before in the redemption of his people. Listen to these words that were sung by the people of Israel after they were saved by the Lord through the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them." This is what the people were expecting of their Messiah, coming in might with a strong arm. The Lord as a man of war, majestic in holiness, glorious deeds, doing wonders. The Lord does so with his reward, his wages, his work paid in full. God isn't lacking anything. He will accomplish his purpose. He will come and redeem his people. What an entrance. This is what the people of Israel were waiting 700 years since this prophecy was first given. 700 years for this Messiah to come. And they had to be wondering, what is it going to be like? We cannot wait to see this Messiah. Behold your God. The glory of the Lord is coming. But then comes verse 11. Isaiah has a shocking description of this mighty God who is coming. He will be a shepherd, gathering lambs in his arm, carrying them in his bosom, gently leading the young. This does not sound like the same God who the Israelites praise in Exodus 15 after being rescued from the Red Sea. Brothers and sisters, this is your God. He is Lord, and he is servant. He is the Almighty God, but he's also the shepherd of his people, as we heard this morning from John 10. The Lord knows what his people need. They need a good shepherd. Again, remember what we read this morning, Ezekiel 34, where the Lord goes after the shepherds of Israel and Judah who are not taking care of the sheep. And again, there the Lord says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And again, later, what we heard this morning, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is what God promised to his people. Because this is what the people needed. After much waiting and God's perfect timing, there was another announcement of God's coming that is similar in many respects to what we heard in Isaiah 40. Listen to this announcement. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This great announcement was made to shepherds who were in the fields. It was declared by an angel of the Lord, with the glory of the Lord shining around. And a little bit later, we'll hear, there is a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Wow! Behold your God! What an announcement! No earthly ruler has ever had their arrival announced by angels singing from heaven. We would expect nothing less for the arrival of the Son of God. But if you paid attention to the words I read from Luke 2, you realized I missed a verse or two, didn't I? What is the end of the angel's first announcement to the shepherds? And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Behold your God indeed, humble, poor, lying in a manger. This one shepherd of the people that came into the world in such an extraordinary way is none other than Christ Himself. He is the good shepherd, unlike those previous shepherds of Israel. As we heard this morning again, the shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep knows him. He cares for them. He carries them. He leads them. But remember, this shepherd is also the mighty God. He is still a God of war, a God unlike any other. Christ showed His might and His going to war when He fought the ultimate battle against sin and death and defeated them. But He didn't win the battle with swords and spears and a mighty army. He didn't amass the biggest army ever on earth to crush sin and death. No, as Isaiah says later in chapter 53, this battle was won when the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Listen to these words from Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. And was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The Almighty God poured out His wrath on His Son. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed not for His iniquities, but for our iniquities. Behold your God. This God who was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Brothers and sisters, it is because of this work of Jesus Christ that we now have Him as our shepherd, one who tends His flock, gathers His lambs in His arms, and gently leads those who are with young. Christ as our shepherd is still tending to His flock, even though He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Christ is doing that today through the offices of the church, the power of the Holy Spirit, which Christ then sent upon His church. And Christ calls under-shepherds to serve Christ in His flock, guiding the church and ruling them with the elders and ministers. Christ serves His church through the deacons. These ordinary men have been set apart for this task by Christ Himself, the one true shepherd, working in ordinary means. Nothing spectacular, but with humble sheep. True shepherd, using ordinary word and sacraments to grow, nourish, and sustain His sheep. Well, brothers and sisters, again, listen to the words of Isaiah. And behold your God. Behold your God whose glory is revealed, before whom all obstacles have been removed. Even the obstacles of our cold, stony hearts. Behold your God, whose word endures forever. When we are frail, when we are dying both inside and out, like the grass and the flowers of the field. Finally, behold your God, who came in the flesh with might and power, but yet as a shepherd, who laid down His life for the sheep. Truly God is our God, and we are His people. And we look forward to that day when God's glory will again be revealed at the close of this age. And as we wait for that future hope, Christian, listen to your God who says to you, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have come down to us and proclaimed to us the good news of comfort. For Lord, we know that we are sinful. We know that we have failed so often before You. But You have come down to us with might and a strong arm through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, as we are living now in this age waiting for His second coming, may we continue to be strengthened by Your Holy Spirit, trusting in Your Son more and more, day after day. And Lord, again, we wait expectantly to behold You in all Your glory, forever and forever. Amen.